If you would take your copies of God's Word and open them, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to read today verses 1 through 16. 1 Timothy 5. Beginning there in verse 1. Hear now this word of the Lord. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, we may see, read, hear, understand your truth. Lord, that it would penetrate to our hearts, from our hearts to our lips, to action, to counsel, Lord, to things that would bring you glory and honor. And Lord, we come today and we long to hear a word from you. And our prayer is that we might indeed hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. There was an award-winning actor who was interviewed by MSNBC on the floor of the Democratic Convention this past week. And he said to the interviewer, they were talking about voting and in this particular case, trying to get black men to vote. He says, there's blood on that ballot box. Remember those who died in the rivers of Alabama and Mississippi? For them, do the honor and vote. Well, he may have won awards for acting, but he is either historically illiterate or he's doing his best acting and lying here, because the Democratic Party was the one who had a stranglehold on the South, especially Alabama and Mississippi, when these horrible events were transpiring. The Democrat Party was the party of the Klan. It was the party of segregation. It was the party of Jim Crow, another term that the Democrats strangely like to use to label others. But what I'm saying is not a political statement. You don't get the wrong idea here. Regardless of how it may sound, I'm using this for an example. I want you to suppose for a minute that that man was a member of our church, or perhaps a neighbor who is a Christian and a member of another church, for example. How would you correct such outlandish statements? How do you talk to people like that? Or what about someone who, and there's plenty of people like this in the church, who call abortion women's reproductive health? I'm always puzzled by that. It doesn't reproduce anything. Or they say it's a woman's right to choose, unless that woman happens to be a little girl baby in the womb. She doesn't get any choice in the matter at all. Or what about those who say that homosexual behavior is not only to be tolerated, but accepted and affirmed and embraced? You know, many Christians, and I have to admit, I have to really try to control myself when I hear such things, but a lot of Christians react in anger and hostility to such folks. Others just remain silent and let the errors go on unchallenged. So how do you address such obvious errors without being offensive yourself? How can you defend and stake out the truth? How should you approach this so you don't end up quarreling and fighting and causing ill will? Well, Paul gives us a very simple sounding but profound solution here. We're to treat those with whom we have these disagreements, these whom we would correct, as family members. Treat older men as you would your father, older women as you would your mother, younger men and women as brothers and sisters. He says to consider these with you, whom you have these issues. And again, he's talking about other Christians. That's why I made the example of perhaps that man would be a member of the church or something. He says to treat these people with whom you have these issues not as enemies, but as what they really are: members with you of God's family. Paul instructs Timothy to view these relationship issues within the household of God in terms of familial relationships. Many of the conflicts we have with other people are the result of our failure to see them as what they are: family members. We are part of the family of God. In the illustration I gave, or some of the illustrations, think how you would address your father or mother if they said such things, or your sister or brother if they were doing or saying the same things. How can you lead them out of the darkness that blinds them? Because truly it's ignorance, darkness, and sin that blinds people to the truth of these things. Biblical truth is what we're looking for. You know, if you're trying to help a blind person, it's not very helpful to start yelling at them and telling them to go this way or that way, because they don't really know what you're talking about. It's more helpful to come alongside them and kind of take them by the arm and lead them in the right way. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here. Gently correct these. Try to lead them down the right path. There is one admonition here in this opening, in these opening verses that Paul gives to Timothy. I think it would be very helpful to the church today also. Especially given the many sex scandals which plague the pastorate and the ministry, there seems to be another one every week. There was one showed up just a couple of days ago involving a pastor and a 14-year-old girl. They always seem to involve younger women or underage girls. Paul says younger women should be treated as you would your sisters. And he adds these words, with absolute purity. Timothy was a fairly young man, as we talked about weeks past. Apparently he's not married. He could easily have been ensnared in his own scandal in Ephesus and really severely damaged the message of the gospel. It could have damaged the work of the church among that pagan world in which the church was planted there in Ephesus. But the world's still the same. And pastors, elders, and every Christian man, as far as that goes, should really heed Paul's admonition here. And so, as Paul is speaking about family members, he then gives advice to Timothy, and really by extension to the church, concerning widows. In fact, he discusses widows and their care here for 14 verses. Now, if you look back to chapter 2, with instructions on worship, there's only 15 verses. Here he devotes 14 verses talking about widows and the care for widows. Why all this focus and these instructions on widows? Well, for one thing, it was a major theme of the Old Testament. The prophets, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Malachi, all spoke about the need, the duty, we just read a couple of verses earlier, to care for widows. You know, it's obviously a concern for the early church. James wrote, James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And we often see, we saw it in what we read earlier, widows and orphans mentioned in the same breath in Scripture. And they're generally speaking the most helpless in society. And notice too, James puts cares for widows and orphans on a par with living a life unspotted by the evil of the world. Those are parallel things in that verse. Thing that God accepts is looking after widows and orphans and living a spotless life in this evil world. So he puts those things on an even par almost. Therefore, in the words of the prophets, words of the apostles, the care of widows is a thing that is to be of importance to the church and its leaders. And this was a concern for the early church in the first century as well as the Old Testament times. It was next to impossible for a widow or a single woman, for that matter, to make an honest living. Women couldn't work. There were not jobs, as we think about today, there weren't jobs for women to do. There was almost no trade or profession that was open to a woman. There was no Social Security. There was no insurance. There was no welfare. There was no government assistance. So a single woman, married or widowed, basically had two choices. Begging, which usually meant abject poverty, or prostitution. Those were the two things that were open. The Christian woman had to marry if she had been widowed, or dedicate her life completely to the service of the church. And Paul here, in addressing Timothy, the pastor, is by and large talking about widows within the church. We're still dealing with Timothy is the pastor, and these are people within the church. And the first point is to recognize, he says, those who are really in need. One of the tests in this regard centers around the question of where the widow in question has children or grandchildren. The truly needy widow has no family from which to receive support. However, Paul says if there are children and grandchildren, they should care for their mother or grandmother, repaying them, he says, for this is pleasing to God. Mothers sacrifice a lot for their children. When the mother is in need, shouldn't the children be willing to make a little sacrifice for her? You know, Rob and I know a woman who is unknown to any of you, but she's somewhat disabled because of a stroke. She lives on Social Security. And she was telling Robin recently that she asked a couple of her children, one by one, to come and take her to the grocery store. Well, they didn't. And, you know, one child responded, well, Mom, they've got those little carts that you can ride at the store. And Mom said, that's great. How am I supposed to get the groceries in the house when I get home? They still offered no help to her. She's not even asking for money. She just wants a ride and somebody to help her. If caring for your family pleases God, which is what Paul says here, what does he think about this kind of behavior? How does he look at this? However, as sad as that may be, still by first century standards, she's not really one who's in need. She has a house. She has some income. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul says the widow who is really in need and all alone puts her hope in God and prays day and night for his help. She has nowhere else to turn. And I believe we see a picture of this. It's probably better to say it's kind of a forward-looking example, because it actually happened in the temple, not in the church. But the account of Anna, the prophetess in Luke 2, she was married and then widowed 7 years later. And, you know, given the usual marrying age back then, she was probably widowed when she was in her early 20s. But Luke says, we see her there in chapter 2 in Luke, she's 84. And he says she never left the temple. She worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. She was looking and waiting and praying for the coming of Messiah. And she found him when Mary and Joseph brought the little baby Jesus into the temple that day. But Anna's the exception. Paul recognizes how hard it would be, almost impossible, for a young woman to remain like Anna, unmarried, dedicated to serving the church all her life. In her initial grief, you know, after the loss of her husband, a young woman might make such a pledge, dedicating herself to Christ, to the church. But Paul says, eventually, that sadness probably wears off and she'd want to marry again, which means she's going to have to break her pledge or promise that she made to Christ, to the church. He says, you know, idle hands can be the devil's workshop. He says, you know, she's really got nothing to do. Apparently, she didn't have any children, whoever he's talking about in his mind. And he says, after a while, she kind of get bored with that life like Anna was leading. And she'd spend every day not at the temple, not at the church, in the case in Ephesus, but she wouldn't be tending to the needs of the saints. She'd be going from house to house and gossiping and being a busybody and a troublemaker. So he said it's best that, you know, younger women just don't do that. So Paul therefore says for widows, for widows to be put on the list of truly needy, they must be over 60 years old. Now, I'm not going to try to say what an equivalent age today would be. I mean, 60, but suffice it to say, life was a lot harder in the first century. No running water. You wanted water, you had to go to the well or the local water source in your town and fill up your jug and haul it back home. There were no indoor bathrooms, and no grocery stores. You got to eat whatever you raised. If it's like my garden this year, you'd be going hungry. There are no automobiles, and on and on and on. You couple that with no hospitals, no antibiotics, no drugs as we know them, and you see that a woman of 60 would probably be much older as far as her bodily constitution than a 60-year-old woman today. Actually, in the first century, if a woman survived to the age of 20, because infant mortality was very high, children, mortality was very high, and childbirth and all those things give. If a woman survived to the age of 20, normally they would live probably another 30 years. That only makes her 50. So you see, when we see this number of 60 years, we kind of get out of our 21st century mindset and think about the first century. These are probably women who are really in probably not good health, broken down from years of hard life and so forth. So Paul says, excuse me, if a widow is over 60, the wife of one man, one at a time, as we've talked about with the elders and deacons and so forth in this book, if she has a record of raising her children well, if she has abounded in good works, but she's destitute, she has no family left to help her, she should be cared for by the church. Now, that may seem like a lot of qualifications, but don't you think about what this means. There was no government assistance, no access to free medical care, no free food, no free housing. And this meant that the other members of the church, many of whom were poor themselves, pitched in and met the needs of the widow or the widows. There were probably several widows in the church. In return, the widows pledged themselves to Christ, to his church, and they pledged to continue their pattern of good works of serving others in the church. He gives some examples here. Ministering to the sick, praying for the church. He says washing the feet of the saints. That was a thing that was done in the first century because people wearing sandals and walking on dirty and dusty roads. But, you know, basically it's the idea of ministering and serving other people in the church, their fellow members. So I come back to the question, why is this so important that Paul dedicates so much of this letter? It's a fairly short letter to Timothy, and he dedicates a big chunk of this letter to this care for widows. Well, first thing, there were a lot of widows in the ancient world. Life expectancy for men was about 35 years. So this translates to a lot of widows generally. And in the ministry of Jesus, we see several poor women who had nothing left on which to live. A couple of examples in his interactions with these women. This was not uncommon. But what was uncommon was how the church treated those who were like sisters and mothers in the family of Christ. It goes back to what we were saying earlier. It's not just about disagreements and correcting properly people. It's how you care for them. How do you care for people in the church who have needs? Well, how would you care for your mother or your sister if she was in that situation? So the apostle's concern here, as he advises Timothy, is how do Christians, how does a church appear to the outside world? There's lots of widows around in the first century, and many of them are destitute, begging, nothing left. You know, we read sometimes of the widow who brought the two little pennies to put into the treasury at the temple. They said that was all she had to live on. You know, we don't understand that kind of poverty and that kind of need. Or the woman with the issue of blood, who the scripture said she had spent everything she had on doctors and she was no better. You know, of course, Jesus healed her. But this was very common. But how did the church differentiate themselves from the world? Does the way we care for our own give the world opportunity to criticize the Lord and his church? Or does it give them reason to admire the church? Does it give them a longing to want to be part of such a caring and loving community, to be part of that family of God? Some of what Paul says here may seem to be outdated. Don't fall into that trap. The Word of God is never outdated. The Word of God is never irrelevant to our time, or any time for that matter. The church in the last 100 or so years has really been content to shuffle a lot of this responsibility off to the government. Is it any wonder that people look to and respect the government more than the church? Is it any wonder they listen to the government more than they listen to the church or to the Word of God? The greatest obstacle the church faces is the way many Christians live, the way the church cares for its own. However, it's equally true that the greatest argument for Christianity, the greatest endorsement of the church, the family of God, which, by the way, Jesus Christ bought with his own blood, the greatest endorsement for the church is the genuine Christian life and how we care for one another. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to live in light of who we are as your people, Lord, not as the world would have us to do, Lord, as you have commanded us to do, and help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, help us to indeed hold out a shining example to the world. This is what Christians look like. This is what the family of God is. And Lord, we pray that, seeing a good example, Lord, that they would desire to be part of that family. That they would come and go, how do I come to know Christ? How do I come to be part of this? And Lord, a great example of your church and your people is one thing that would draw them to that. We know that it is your Spirit that changes hearts and lives, but it is also in your divine providence, the words and the actions of your people that you use to accomplish that in many cases. Help us as your church to be faithful to that. And Lord, we pray that it would all bring glory and honor to you. We pray these things in Christ's name and for our sake. Amen.